I often hear, you know, the statement begin, what our teenagers need is blank, and in that blank go all sorts of different things. And I wanted to go to God's Word and spend some time answering the question, what does a teenager need? Now, if we're going to be really, really, really specific about the word need, you know, we realize, well, all any of us need is, you know, oxygen and water and food and clothing and shelter. And in a spiritual sense, we need Jesus Christ. And other than those things, you know, we're all set. And we're gonna broaden out the word need a little bit beyond that to some things that I think the Scripture makes very clear that all people, but especially teenagers, need. You can follow along. I've given you a brief outline that you can fill in the blanks on if you'd like to do that. As we seek to answer the question, what do teenagers need, we need to be careful to start with Scripture and not with culture. Which is the easiest thing, it's the easiest place for us to start. With our own experience and our own culture, that's the easiest place for us to start. But since we're a church, and since we're seeking to do the work of God in the lives of our teenagers, we need to start with the Scripture. There are many of the things that we call needs that aren't based on what we see in Scripture, or even on the fact that they work, but simply because we see these things happening in other churches, or our teens like it, or our culture demands it, and so we think that this is something that a teenager needs. Well, there are five things that I've listed for us to look at here this morning, and we'll try to work through them quickly, and I hope that they'll be a blessing to you. Number one, the Bible would make it clear that teenagers need parents who are the following. Parents who are growing. Three times Paul urged others to imitate me as I imitate Christ, to follow me as I follow Christ. And this is my desire for the parents here at Hampton Park Baptist Church, that you would be growing in such a way that you could, with all honesty, even though none of us are perfect and all of us fall far short, that you would be growing in such a way that you could look at your child and say, follow me. Maybe you can't even say imitate me because I'm imitating Jesus perfectly, but I want you to be able to say, follow me in growing because I'm working to grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm growing. Psalm 78 is a passage that talks about how we're to teach to the next generation the great things that we've seen God do. And unless we, as parents, are seeing God do great things, we don't have anything to communicate down to our young people. And even though I don't have teenagers yet, by God's grace, my children will grow up to become teenagers. And I'm trying already to, at supper time or when I have Jay in the car with me, when we're just in the way, I'm trying to constantly talk about the great things that we as a family get to see God do. So parents who are growing so that we can even encourage our children to imitate us as we seek to follow and imitate Jesus Christ. The second bullet point there under number one, parents who are serious about God. This doesn't mean parents who always walk around with kind of a, you know, a solemn look on their face and never are able to have fun and never able to enjoy themselves. But Deuteronomy 4:24 says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God." And that God is the God that we serve. And if our children never get a picture of that kind of God from us, then that maybe that we personally aren't serious about God. Our kids need to see that we have more fun and enjoy life more than anyone else around us, especially those that are unsaved, those that are lost around us. And they also need to see that we are deathly serious about the things of the Lord. No one can be more fun than my dad, and no one can be more serious than my dad as well. They need parents who are serious about God. They need parents who are walking in the Spirit. There have been several times over the last week where I've been keenly aware that I was walking in the flesh as I was dealing with my children, or as I was disciplining my children and interacting with my children. And the Lord's been dealing with me. Galatians 5:16 says that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so we as parents have to be people that are walking in the Spirit, that we're filled with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's working in us, motivating us to live lives that are filled with the Spirit. This is what our children need. Next bullet point there. Our children need parents who are teaching all the time. And there's been a lot of time and attention devoted to those next two passages that are listed there in your outline. Ephesians 6:4. Addressed specifically to fathers. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I think in a unique way, this falls on the shoulders of dads. I know that in my home, it's more natural, it's more automatic for my wife to be the one to do this. She is naturally more organized than I am. She is naturally more proactive than I am. She's naturally better at this, more inclined to do this than I am. She's the one writing out verse cards and leaving them on the dining room table so that at mealtimes we're saying them together. And God's calling me as the dad to be the one to lead in that way. This is an area that I desperately need to grow in, where I'm the one. You know, it's easy, you know, when you're a pastor and you're supposed to lead a youth group or lead other people, and then you come home, and it's easy to kind of, for me anyway, to kind of turn that off. And God is calling us to be dads, especially, who are making sure that our children are being brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's Ephesians 6:4. And Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 7 is the passage there. Where we're called to day and night all the time teach our children diligently the things of the Lord. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, you may be a family that may not, because of your schedule or whatever, you may not be able to have daily devotional, you know, a half hour, an hour of daily devotional time with your family 7 days a week. You know, you think, man, if I was really a good, growing, you know, godly family, this is what we'd be doing. And I think it's interesting that in this passage, it doesn't say, you know, for an hour once a day, 7 days a week, you're supposed to do this. In one way, it kind of takes the pressure off, and another way, it raises the bar a lot when it says, all the time, in the way, you're constantly to be teaching your children the things of the Lord. So we need to constantly be talking to our children about what God is doing and what God is teaching us. Not just, it's really easy for me to ask Jay, this is really weird, I don't know where he got this. It's easy for me to ask Jay, what did you learn in Sunday school? And you know, usually this is at Sunday lunch, after Sunday morning Sunday school, and he usually has some coloring sheets, and most of the time Angie and I can look at the papers and figure out basically what the story was about. Every now and then we're a little stumped. But we look at the paper, and so we ask Jay, you know, what did you learn in Sunday school? And he usually has a pretty good idea of what the story was. And I remember this was several months ago, you know, we asked him and he told us, and then he looked at us and said, what did you learn? And, you know, I kind of, well, Pastor Conley was in Colossians, and you know, I immediately found myself trying to even remember what it is that I heard that morning. And I think it's easy for us to ask them what they learned, but maybe we need to start by saying, you know, here's what, and it has become an incredibly good practice for us to try to synthesize down what we heard in the Sunday morning service, to bring it down to where now I have to explain it to Jay. It forces me to become really, really simple in my understanding of what I heard that morning. It's been good. It's been good for us. And he, almost every Sunday now, does that. After we ask him what he learns, he says, what did you learn, Mommy, or what did you learn, Daddy? The last bullet point under number one, our children need parents that are spending time with them. I mean, with a lot of your young people, and they tell me a lot more than you would want them to. Many of you, I'm well aware that you spend a lot of time with your children, talking with them, interacting with them, doing things with them, and there are others who hardly feel like they know their parents. I believe in the importance of breaking down barriers and building trust and making memories, and because those things are so important, I think it's one of the reasons that I want to encourage you as parents that you be the ones that are primarily taking your teens and doing things with your teens and going on trips and activities. And there may even be times where, because you want to be the one making the memories, you want to be the one interacting in conversation, that you choose maybe not to bring your child's three closest friends on that trip so that you get talk time with your young person, with your teenager. My wife was listening to a lecture by a guy named Greg Harris recently. You would be more familiar with his sons. One of his sons wrote the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and another one of two of his sons wrote the book, Do Hard Things. So here's a guy, and like his sons are just cranking it out, man. I mean, they are walking with the Lord. They're writing books that are encouraging your children and my generation. And in one of his lectures on parenting, he said, parents, you need to bring your children with you to do your stuff. instead of you always going with your children to do their stuff. Teach your children to do grown-up, big people stuff instead of you always, you know, growing down to go and do their stuff. I thought that was a good idea. He, as even when he had young children, as he would go to business meetings and that sort of thing, he would bring his children with him so that they would just be there and learning and observing. So, you know, when three of his sons have written books, I think right around, you know, just under 20 years old, I consider that, you know, pretty significant, like his way was working. Number two. Our teens need a church that is serious about the importance of church. A church that is serious about the importance of church. You've heard me say before that parents are primary and church is secondary in the development of any of us, but especially of our young disciples. Parents are primary and church is secondary. And they need a church that is serious about the importance of church. A church that is radically loyal and committed to the local church. And there are many churches that we would go to where we don't see this modeled well. And you know, to be quite frank, Greenville is a rough place for a young person to grow up with a high view of the local church because there's so much church hopping that goes on. And you know, they see their friends, or even maybe they have experienced as soon as maybe this one little idiosyncrasy in a church isn't exactly how they like it. Well, we'll just go, you know, we'll look through the catalog and get everything. Okay, now here's the church that we're going to go to now. And sometimes that has worked to bring down in our young people's minds the importance of the local church. I want our teens to stay at Hampton Park after they graduate from high school. I want there to be a 100% retention rate. There's a book entitled Rethink. It's written by some youth pastors that are out just in broad evangelicalism. And all the studies that they're producing, and they have a whole chapter given to statistics. And anywhere between 50 and 75% of young people, after they graduate from high school, leave their church. And in most cases, they don't just leave their church, but they leave the faith. They're gone when they leave high school. And I think we can even look at some of the young people that have graduated, not from Hampton Park Christian School, but they've graduated, you know, while at Hampton Park Baptist Church, and they're just not here anymore. I want to work in such a way where their loyalty and commitment becomes to this body of believers, where they realize I'm an arm at Hampton Park Baptist Church, and your arm just can't, you know, up and leave without bringing significant consequence to the body there. So I'm not seeking to have, and hear me all the way through on this statement, I'm not seeking to have a youth ministry that our teens will look back on and think, I had an awesome youth ministry. I want to have a youth ministry that prepares them to always say, I love Hampton Park Baptist Church. I'm loyal to Christ and to His church and its expression locally here at Hampton Park Baptist Church. That's what I want to win them to. I want to win them to Jesus first and foremost, and I want to win them to Hampton Park Baptist Church. What we win them with is what we win them to, and that's one of the things that this book entitled Rethink has talked about. We've often won our teenagers to big activities and games and a circus show, and when the circus show is over, they're done. They're gone. We want to provide them with a church that will provide accountability for them, that will notice when they're not here, or someone knows their name. There's a, you know, our teen roster is about 140 names on that youth group roster. That's one of the reasons we've broken things down into small groups, because I can't humanly keep up with 140 teenagers, so I've tried to provide a way for us to do that so that we know, so that we have some sense of where each teen is spiritually. And I know that we have lots of area to room to grow in this area. But by having small group leaders that are committed disciple makers that want our teens to grow in their knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, now we've multiplied the effort. So instead of one youth pastor, essentially we have 10 women shepherdesses and 10 men that are working with your young people. And I want to work hard through the church to promote Christian fellowship, true Christian fellowship, which revolves around Christ and His Word. And that's why we're trying to promote fellowship through things like snacks and prayer meetings and small group discussions in Sunday school and occasional seminars and, you know, mercy ministries and that sort of thing. Number three, pastors that are intentional about ministering. Teenagers need pastors that are intentional about ministering, both ministering to their parents and ministering to their teenagers. Ephesians 4:12 talks about equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. So you are parent saints, and the primary work of your ministry is to your teenager children saints. So Hampton Park needs to have pastors that work in such a way to equip you all to do the work of ministry in your young people's life. Now, I admit this is where I feel most awkward in my role as youth pastor, because I'm looking at people who have way more experience than I do, and I admit that. At the same time, I'm giving my time and attention and effort to studying God's Word, reading a lot of books on youth ministry, and seeking to equip you as best I can to do the work of the ministry in the lives of your young people. And that often means going to people, some of you in this room, or to Pastor Conley, or to Pastor Layman, and saying, okay, help me understand this. I don't have teenagers yet. How can I help our parents to help their teenagers? And even having the Sunday school is one way that I'm trying to do that. And I've got some ideas in the back of my head, and I don't want to say them yet because I'm not sure that I have time to make them all happen. But there's some other ways that I want to seek to help you as you seek to help your teens. And then again, to be promoting that kind of ministry, being intentional about the ministry to our teenagers. And I have thoroughly enjoyed getting to know a lot of the teens in the youth group and having personal mentoring relationships with many of the young men. My wife is able to have a mentoring relationship with some of the young ladies. Her schedule is way different than mine. But even yesterday afternoon, for about an hour, she was meeting with two of the teenage girls at Starbucks here locally and talking with them about what God's doing in their lives. So this is something that we're committed to. So pastors that are intentional about ministering to parents and to teens, and not just entertaining them, and I don't think we're close to falling into this trap here at Hampton Park, but many churches have been entertainment driven, and they're beginning to wake up to this and are changing their approach to a more biblical one. And that's what this book, Rethink, is all about. Basically, this guy who is out of broad evangelicalism is calling his peers and saying, in case no one's noticed, it's not working. We're not keeping our teenagers. Once, you know, they really like our youth groups, but once they leave youth group, they leave Christendom. So let's rethink what we're doing here. If anybody is interested in reading that book, I would love to make it available to you. It's a neat read. Number four, our teens need to walk with the wise. To walk with the wise. Proverbs 13:20 says this, and this is a powerful proverb. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So if your children are walking with the wise children, you know, with Jennifer Wise, then they'll be wise. I wish it were that simple. Yeah, that was my attempt at a joke. But we need to be aware. That verse hardly needs any further explanation, right? I mean, I don't have to, you know, go into the Greek or exposit it for all of us to understand. If you walk with wise people, you'll become wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. And those are serious consequences. When I look at will be destroyed, and then I think about my son Jay, it makes me think, you know, he will never, you know, look at someone without my permission. He will never, you know, okay. And I realize I've got to become a little more tempered in this as well. But we need to be aware that our children can just as easily hang out with the wrong kids as they can with the right kids. Just as easily. So just because we're having a teen activity and 80 or 100 teenagers pile into a room and it's at the church facility and there's going to be a speaker there and they're going to have food and that sort of thing, even in that environment, it's just as easy for your children to partner with the wrong children as it is for the right children. So we have to be really intentional about this verse, about making sure that our children are walking with the wise. Our children can hang out with the wrong just as easily as they can with the right. And this happens at church and at school and these venues. This happens. It happens all the time. And I want to say this very kindly and lovingly. This statement makes me a little bit nervous to say, but this is why some of your children have friends that you're nervous about them having. They haven't gone to the bar and developed this friendship. I mean, they didn't meet this person on the internet and, you know, sneak out of the house to meet this person. They've met them in the walls of the church or in the hallways of the school. It isn't that your child sought out bad friends or that you pushed them to have bad friends or even that you haven't been pushing them to have the right friends, but it just happened. It happened that they made wrong friendships. I spoke to the teens here at Hampton Park in a chapel service recently, and I talked about the importance of being intentional about friendships. You can't just let friendships happen to you. And I shared with them even some of my own personal experience, how that I was homeschooled in high school, so it didn't happen so much in high school, but in college, even at Bob Jones University, I became friends with people who I should not have become friends with. I began walking with the foolish. I began walking with the fools. And God graciously spared me from ultimate destruction. At the same time, I got myself into some really tight spots several different times, with the law at Bob Jones University. And yeah, I don't say that negatively. And when God finally got a hold of my heart and I realized that I had these companionships, these friendships that weren't in any way helping me grow closer to Jesus Christ. In fact, they were powerfully pulling me down. I remember especially one friendship in particular. I mean, this guy and I, we were two peas in a pod. I loved Adam. We hung out all the time. And I remember I had to go to him and say, bro, we can't hang out anymore. We're going two different directions. And I want you to come with me this way. But we've been going this way together, and God has turned my heart, and I want you to come this way. Please come. And that was a really, really tense conversation. And ultimately, he said, no, I'll see you later. There was one other friend that I had to do that with. It wasn't quite as tense as the one relationship with Adam. I do think since then the Lord has gotten a hold of his heart, but we haven't had any contact since then. But I remember when God showed me, I've got to be intentional about who I'm spending time with. Kind of like Elisha choosing Elijah and saying, I'm staying in your back pocket. I'm not leaving you. I want God's blessing from you. Now, I didn't ever make that choice on my own until I was almost halfway through college. And I wish I would have had the wisdom and the discernment to do it in my teen years, but that's why teens live in homes with parents, so that parents help them make those choices and make those decisions. Social interaction or just hangout time is often for our teens kind of a pooling of, if it's not ungodliness, it might be what I'd say is non-godliness. It's not that there's anything bad going on here, but there's not anything good going on here. And for our young people, it doesn't mean that they always get together and have a prayer meeting. That's the only thing they ever do. They get together, have a prayer meeting, they can't play Xbox, and they, can't go to the amusement park, and they can't. I'm not saying that at all. But even in all of those venues, there's still ways for good things to be happening, but I think it takes parental intervention, parental involvement there. I want my son to be wise and not be destroyed, and I can't expose him to just, okay, son, go out there, and I hope you gravitate to the right people. I'm going to have to be a little more intentional about that. I want his peers to be profitable. And remember, God will provide what all of us, including your child, needs. God will, Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So if God says, I'm going to make sure you have what you need, including your child, he'll make sure that your child has the friends that they need. If they don't have Christian friends, God will provide them if they need them. But it's better to have no friends than the wrong friends. And I've talked with a lot of you parents already, and many of you are already making that choice for your children. I haven't found the right friends for them yet. My child doesn't really like not having, the friendships that they want, but it's better for them to have no friends than the wrong friends. And the promise of Scripture that God will supply all that we need is what you must cling to at this time. Scripture makes it abundantly clear, that proverb that we just read a minute ago, that the wrong kinds of friends for your child is potentially life-threatening to your child. It's quite possible that the best relationship a 15-year-old can make is one with a 30-year-old, or a 50-year-old, or a 65-year-old. When Jay is 13, I want him to spend a Saturday with Dick Knox. Or I want him to go with one of our deacons to go visit a widow and help do some yard work. Or I want him to come with me and go fishing with my unsaved neighbor. I don't envision him going to Myrtle Beach for the weekend with his buddies. These kinds of relationships aren't going to just happen. It's going to take hard work and even uncomfortable work on the part of our teens and our parents and even the old people in our church for those kind of relationships to happen. I admit, I grew up in a weird setting. Okay, the town that I grew up in, I say grew up, from the time I was 13 till 17 when I left for college, there were 2,000 people in our town. Mile, Michigan. My dad was the pastor there. We kind of knew everybody. I basically had one friend, Chad Yost. He's still walking with the Lord today. I was homeschooled. And the people that I interacted with the most were people that were my parents' age. There was a man that we didn't have bus route in a town of 2,000 people. We had a van route, and in the winter we needed, you know, like a, you know, an SUV four-wheel drive route. But these were the people that I was interacting with the most, and you know, you think, well, Jeremy, you didn't turn out particularly wise. Imagine how dumb I would have been had I not been spending time with these people. It would have been out of control. These kind of relationships aren't just going to happen. Now, I admit, I've never reared a teen, but it's not too long ago that I was one, and I do get to interact with them and regularly watch and listen to them socialize. So I want to encourage you to think through, what's my teen's socializing like? What's my teen's downtime like? What's my teen's hangout time like? Are the peers that they're interacting with, is there good stuff happening? If it's ungodly, then obviously it's got to be stopped right away. If it's non-godly, how can I encourage it in the right direction? And then number five, and this is the last but by far the most important and the most obvious. None of 1 through 4 doesn't matter at all if number five isn't true. Our teens need to be saved. They need to be saved. And you may have thought, well, I mean, that was assumed from the beginning, but it can't be assumed. This is all of humanity's greatest need. John 3:7 says, you must be born again. And if our young people, if they're going to grow, they can have parents that are growing by leaps and bounds. They can have a church that's radically committed to church ministry. They can have pastors that are intentional about ministering to them. They can even have their parents partnering them up with wise people. But if they don't have the Holy Spirit working in them, they aren't going to grow. Everything else can be perfect, but without the work of God's Spirit in the life of a person, they won't desire God. So there are really two groups of people in the world. And by extension, there are two groups of people in our youth ministry. There are saved teenagers and unsaved teenagers. And I was reminded of this yesterday. I've been thinking about this next thought for quite a while, though. I often, like if I stand before our youth group on Sunday mornings and look at our teens, I would look at some and think, well, I wonder if they really know the Lord. And then I would look at like all the rest that I think are saved, and I would go, okay, he's kind of a bad saved kid, and he's kind of a neutral saved kid, and he's kind of a good saved kid. And I need God to help me remember they're saved and unsaved. And in the saved group, they're on a continuum. If they're God's children, God's going to do His work in their lives. He's going to grow them. And some of them might be further back on the continuum than others are. But I want to minister to our young people, and with that in mind, not I've got the bad kids over here and the good kids over here, and I got to figure. But if I keep presenting the truth, and if we together as parents continue to work toward in their growth into greater Christ likeness and their sanctification, they'll grow. They will grow if they're God's child. And some of them still aren't God's children yet. And they are in the good home, and they are in a good church, and maybe we're frustrated by the fact that they aren't growing like we think they should. And the reality may be that they don't personally know Jesus Christ. There are probably still more of our teens that fall into this category than we would like to admit or care to realize. And when we start to ask some biblically diagnostic questions like, do they love the things of God? Are they desirous of coming to church? Do they want to grow personally? Are they sensitive to sin in their lives? Do they love others? When we start asking those kind of questions, and we're coming up short every single time, but they're hanging on to it. But Dad, when I was 5, don't tell me I'm not saved. When I was 5, I wrote it in my Bible. We have to stop and remember, do biblical diagnosis, not just a date in their Bible. I want to minister to our teens in such a way that those who aren't saved, by God's work in their life, will get saved. And that will include lots of gospel focus, saturation in the truth of the gospel, regular evangelistic emphases in the youth ministry here. And it's the work that parents will have to do, as parents will have to do as well. Of these 5 points, there is nothing, I don't think there's anything new that I've said here this morning. I don't think I surprised anyone with anything. At the same time, I want these kinds of things to be what we're thinking of when we think, well, what do our teens need? What do we need to make sure they're getting? These are things that we need to make sure that they're getting. These are the things that they need. Those questions on the back, are just to help you as you think through the kids in my home, the ones I'm responsible for. If youth ministry, if it was 1940 again and there was no such thing as youth ministry, what am I responsible to be doing with my teens? That's what I'd like to encourage you to do. So by God's grace, we can work together to rear our next generation of pastors and missionaries and deacons and disciple makers. And maybe even some of them will be full-time pastors, missionaries, deacons, and disciple makers. But I want all of our children to be disciple-making people. And they may work in a business and yet be a missionary. And they may take their family and move to a different state, but they'll be a deacon in their church. This is what I want for our young people, for them to continue to grow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is just so clear in these areas. Father, I pray that you would help all of us. God, by your Spirit, help all of us to do what you have enabled us to do by your grace and through your gospel. I pray that we would be open and transparent with one another, that we would be willing to go to other parents that we see that are doing what we would say is a good job, and that we would ask them for help in our own families. I pray that we would be humble before you, and that we would be personally interested in growing and then saying to our children, imitate me as I follow Christ. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.